On this Shabbat, as you may know, it is our task, I won't say to install, but to elevate a chazan and also members of the board of directors of the synagogue. So it got me thinking, as I have been thinking over the past week or two, and I spoke about a little bit last week, and I spoke about last night at Friday Night Live, it got me thinking about mountaintops and boardrooms. You know, in the centerpiece of Jewish history, there is, after all, a guy alone on a mountaintop. And in fact, according to Abravanel, one of the great medieval commentators, the reason that we say God gave the Torah to Sinai instead of to Moshe, which is said in much of rabbinic literature, is because had Moses not had that isolation at Sinai and the inner preparation, he never would have been able to receive the Torah. He needed to separate himself in order to rejoin the people. But I can't think of any other time in Jewish history where someone goes off to a mountaintop all by himself or herself, and that is considered the peak of their religious development. Elijah goes off to a mountaintop, and God comes to Elijah, and do you remember what God says to him? Go back. I don't need prophets on mountaintops. They don't do me any good. Quite the opposite. Last week I talked about the fact that in the book of Bereshit, in the book of Genesis, we are told that Noah is a righteous man. And then he goes through the experience of the flood, and his spiritual stature decreases. Not only because he's later called a man of the earth, as though he's gone from the heavens to the earth, but also, if you know the end of the story of Noah, not a pretty end. Noah does not end well. Moses, on the other hand, who starts off being called an Ish Mitzri, who starts off being called an Egyptian, by the end of the Torah is called a man of God. And their spiritual trajectories, which reverse each other, Noah going from heaven to earth, and Moshe going from earth to heaven, they're explained by the Meshech Chochmah in the following terms. He says that's because Noah started out as part of a big community, then he isolated himself by not telling them that the flood was coming, by not telling them why he was building the ark, by being alone on the ark with just a few people, and by the end, his isolation of himself and his solitude had reduced his spiritual stature. Moses, on the other hand, who was in exile in Midian, had to go back, rejoin the people, become part of the community, and so he became greater. When you are alone, it's too easy. Of course, everybody can act in accord with their highest convictions when there's no one else around. Emerson said, "It's easy in the world to live after the world's opinion. And it's easy in solitude to live after our own." You can be yourself when you're alone. The trick is, the great one is he who in the midst of the crowd keeps with perfect sweetness the independence of solitude. In other words, to have your own convictions, to follow your own way, but to do it in community and with community, in perfect sweetness. Just yesterday I learned a beautiful teaching from Rabbi Soloveitchik, one of his writings, about what we are soon to do. You know, we stand on Yom Kippur and we confess our sins. And we've done this, some of us, hundreds and hundreds of times. And it never occurred to me how strange it is to beat your breast and what do you say? Ashamnu, we sinned. But you don't say Ashamnu. We sing it. Ashamnu, Bagadnu. Now think about this for a second. How much sense does it make to stand in front of God and go, "We have sinned. Yes, we've done terrible things. Oh, it's awful. Please forgive us." He said, why are we singing? It's a nice tune. It's kind of an upbeat tune. Everybody loves it. We all join together. The chazan leads us. We beat our breasts. We sing, yes, we've done. We enumerate all our sins, right? We've been stiff-necked. We've run after things we shouldn't have. All in this, it's like a little commercial ditty. And his answer is that when you confess as an individual, you don't do that. It's only when we confess as community that we sing. Because we know that some of us as individuals don't deserve the measure of forgiveness that God will grant. But we know that when we join with Klal Yisrael, with the entire people, that God will forgive us. So because we say the confessional in the plural, we sing in the assurance of being forgiven. And that idea, the idea again and again and again that we join together, that community is greater than solitude, it pervades our tradition and our religion. On Kol Nidre, we say, God, give us permission, and we give permission by the court to pray together, Im Ha'abaryanim, with the sinners. But of course, we're all, in some measure or another, sinners. And we pray with sinners every Shabbat. But this is the time that we join together, and because that wall will be open and the rafters will be filled, the place will be holier. The Talmud even says, if there is a full synagogue and an empty synagogue, go to pray in the full synagogue. Because the presence of other people makes the occasion holier, and it makes it holier, I think, in part, because it makes it more difficult. In the empty synagogue, there's no politics. In the empty synagogue, there's no fights. In the empty synagogue, nobody walks into the office and says, how could this be happening to me at a synagogue? Which is the most common form of complaint at a synagogue. Is at a synagogue, I never expected this to be happening. Right? I understand at Dodger Stadium they could mess up my Kol Nidre seats, but at a synagogue, how could they do that? And that's what makes the community sacred. Is that that's where people have to learn how to be holy together and not holy in their separateness. Remember what this place is called. It's not called a house of worship. We call it that in English, but we don't call it that in Hebrew. We call it a Beit Knesset, a house of gathering. This is where we come together. That's why there are certain prayers, and the holiest prayers, like the Kedushah, like the Mourner's Kaddish, that you're not allowed to say alone. You have to say them with a minyan, with a group of people. Because the more people, the more holiness. And the difficulty, and the struggle, and even the fights, they're all part of the holiness. And so on this morning, when we have the opportunity and the honor to welcome a new chazan into our midst and to elevate a new board of directors here at Sinai Temple, we are doing something that is holier than sitting on a mountaintop and watching the sunrise. Because we're doing it together. Because we are celebrating what is most sacred in God's creation. And what is most sacred in God's creation is not the sun, it's the soul. It's the human being. It's all of us. Eloheinu ve'Elohei Avoteinu, dear God and God of our ancestors, inspire the voice and the words of those who have been pointed by your people, the house of Israel, to stand in prayer before you, to reach out to you on their behalf. Teach them what to say. Grant them what to ask. Let them know how best to honor you. May they walk in the light of your spirit. And by their blessings, may we all be blessed.
Zmirot hayuli chukecha, bevet migurai. Your songs are a source of strength for me, wherever I may dwell. Canticle, Cantor Slack.